Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Great to see everybody again. We long for this day where we can come together corporately, and we have the freedom right now to worship God and to hear the Word of God and to live for God. So in spite of that, or because of that, let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 9 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God, and we dive into His Word and see what God has for us this morning. And we never know what God may do. We can plan, but God, He wills, you know. And a lot of times we have our notes and we have a plan here, but God always changes things up. But that's good. I love when He does that, because it just shows us that He's in control. We're not in control. He's in control of our lives. And once we acknowledge that, you know, things, our faith and things get much better, because then we learn to trust God more, knowing that He's got it in control. He's in control. So let's pray, and then let's get into the Word of God. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we do thank you this morning, and what a privilege and honor again, Lord, to come together and to be in your presence. You said where two or three are gathered, you're in the midst. So you are here with us. You're omnipresent. I mentioned that this morning in prayer, you're omnipresent. That means you're everywhere. You're here and you're in the homes. You're in other churches, Lord. You're in other states and other countries. You're all over the world because you're omnipresent. And you're not bound by time or space. And so thank you, Father, that you're with us. So bless us this morning as we look to your word. And let it multiply within us. Let it have its way. And just let it stir us up, Lord. Stir us up through the Word of God. Like when you opened up the floodgate of heaven and you poured your spirit upon the, like a tongue of fire upon your disciples. And they started to speak in other languages. And those who were there heard it. They came from all over because they heard a violent sound of a violent wind and rushing wind, and came to see what was going on, and they heard their language. And what was impressive was that these men who were speaking in their language, not of their language, but what they said is that they were speaking about the wonderful works of God. And that's what I want spoken this morning. I want to speak about the wonderful works of God. So, Lord, let us receive it that way, because it's your word. And we thank you and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Praise God. All right. So if you remember two weeks ago, we left off where Jesus just fed the 5,000. And after feeding the 5,000, he went off to the mountain. He went off to pray by himself. And then that's when the disciples came to him. And whether they were praying with him or they just came at that time, he was praying. And he asked them a question. He says, "Who does men say that I am?" And they started to come up with everybody else's opinion about who he was, and not their own. But they were saying, "Hey, some think you're John the Baptist from the dead." And others were saying, "Hey, they think you're Elijah." And some were saying, "Hey, they think you're a prophet or just a great teacher." But Jesus wanted more from them. Just like us. He wants more. He doesn't want other people's opinion. He wants to know what you think who he is. And so he tells them, "Well, who do you say I am now?" That's what it's about. Who do you say I am? Who do you believe that I am? And that's when Peter, with his voice and his, you know, his manly man person, gets upset. "You're the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one." And he said, "Praise God. Don't tell anybody." You know, they need to find out for themselves. Which, you know, I sometimes wonder why Jesus just didn't let it go. Let his popularity, let everything he did and say, let it be spread it out. But it wasn't timing yet for that to take place. That there's a right time, because God's a God of order. And so he hits him with that question. And then from there, he went into about he gives him these three examples of to being a disciple of him. And if you look at verse 23, and he says this. He says, "And he said to them, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he will he will save it. So he hits them with these, gives them three examples of being a disciple of Christ. You want to know what those are, right? We always say some people don't know what the will of the Lord's in their life. They say, you know, I don't know what God's will is in my life. It's very simple. Here he gives three examples. First, he says what? He says, if you want to be my disciple, then you have to deny yourself. Deny yourself. Simple. Just deny the flesh. You know, deny those very three tactics that Satan throws at us, that he threw out against Adam and Eve in the front of the Bible, that he throws out at the church in the middle of the Bible. And at the end, First John speaks about it at the end, where he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Deny those three things. Deny yourself, putting yourself on the throne and Jesus on the outside. Put Jesus on the throne and you put yourself on the outside. So he says you got to deny yourself, and then you got to come after me. Follow him. Give up everything. And he says if you do those things, you got to do it daily. It's got to be something every day we have to do. And so the reason why we need to deny ourselves, we need to pick up our cross. And remember, he said, pick up the cross. And remember, the cross was associated with death. I mean, they saw the cross everywhere back then. They saw people hanging on the cross on the mount or on the entrance of the cities. It was a sign of death. So Jesus would say, hey, pick up your cross. It means you got to put the flesh to death. And how are we going to do that? People say, yeah, I want to do that, but I don't know how. Well, it's simple. Paul says it in Galatians chapter 5. It says, walk in the Spirit and you won't what? So we know that. You know it. I didn't have to tell you. You know what it says. Isn't that it great that when you hear the Word of God, you already know it? Amen. You know it. It's not like you never heard it before. But the reason why you're hearing it again is because God thinks you need to hear it again. That's why you hear it over and over again, because God says, okay, you need to hear it over because you need to drill it in your life now. Hearing is one thing, but doing it is another. And sometimes we hear it over and over, but God's saying you got to because you're not being a doer of it. So deny, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what it means to pick up your cross daily. We're talking every day. And also I'm going to throw this in. Pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is not a one-time thing. People think, okay, I just need to pray one. No, you got to pray daily. Every day you should be praying that God baptize me in your Holy Spirit. Every day. I pray it every day. But the reason why we need to deny ourselves, we need to pick up our cross, and we need to follow Jesus is because of, look at verse 24. He says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This is Jesus speaking, guys. I mean, Jesus is giving those who are caught up in the world, who are caught up in materialism, living their life for the world, he's giving them a warning here. In that word where he says in verse 24, he says the word life there in the Greek, it means when you put it in context, he's talking about the natural life. He's talking about this earthly life that we live. It's, you know what? It's going to quickly pass away. I mean, we see it in our own families. We see our loved ones giving up the ghost. And we ourselves are here saying, when is it my turn, Lord? I don't know if you're saying, I say that all the time. When somebody is blessed and the Lord says, this is my son or daughter and they're so blessed, I want them with me now. I think, Lord, when is it my turn? You know, when am I going to be blessed? But until then, I'm going to be about your business, of course, because I'm going to live for him. Hey, it's easy to die for the Lord. It's hard to live for the Lord. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to live for him because dying is easy. You know, we're just one day, it's only but a moment. I don't care how you die, it's only but a moment. And then from there, you step into eternity forever. I mean, but to live for him, that's where we need him the most. We want to live for Christ, right? Don't you want to live for him? And so we need him. But again, he's talking about in context, hey, you know what? Don't get caught up. If you desire to save your life, you're going to lose it. The life that we live in, it's passing away. We're getting old. Look at it. Look at yourself. Look at one another. Did you ever think that you would look like this? Did you ever think that you would? I had never thought in my lifetime that I would get to become, I would be at the age of 61. Never. I never planned for that. I was in, when I was in my 20s and 30s, I was in my prime. And I was moving, I was planning things, and then now that I'm my, I never thought I would see this day. I used to say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to see 70, 60. I used to tell Carmen, I'm not going to see 50, but God's going to take me home. 50 came, here I am. I'm not going to see 60. Well, here I am, 60. I'm saying that I'm not going to see 70, only because I think Jesus is coming back. And that's my hope, and if he doesn't, then here comes 70. I don't want to see 70. People who live in their 80s and 90s, even 100s, man, I'm like, wow, why? They must be really healthy, you know. And but again, you know what? This life is passing away. We're fading and we're getting older. This decaying, corruption life that we have on earth, Jesus, he warns us, and he gives us this twofold warning here about this life. First, he says, here in 24, he says, do not save your life for yourself, okay? If you are living to preserve your life here on earth with all its pleasures and to live for self, to please yourself and not trust in the Lord, Jesus said you're going to lose your life eternity. And if you don't believe me, look at those actresses and actors, those who, they want to live, they got all the money in the world, and they use this money to try to stay young, to look young, and some of them look scary. Especially ladies, when they're, I don't understand why the lips, you know, you can tell their lips, it's like, shh. And I'm thinking, did they get stung by a bee or something? I don't know. That's what they call the Botox, when they use Botox, and they want to stay young. They probably never thought they were going to look like a monster. I mean, some are scary looking. I think they got makeup on or something. Michael Jackson, look what he did to preserve his life. And look at the end, look how he looked. And so again, he says, if you're living for your life, the pleasures of life, and not for the Lord, you're going to lose your life eternity. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, when it came to materialism, money, he said, you can't serve two masters, okay? Because you're going to hate one or you're going to love the other. You can't ride the fence. You can't have your foot on this side. Let's say if there's a 6-foot fence, right? Barbed wire fence or razor wire fence. You can't put your leg on this side is Christian living, and then this side is worldly living, and you can't put your foot on this side and the foot on this side, especially if you're on a 6-foot fence and you're only 5 foot. What do you think is going to happen? It ain't going to be comfortable for sure, right? Man. Well, you can't, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. And the Lord, he didn't give us life to indulge ourselves in getting all our, what we can from the comforts and the pleasures and in the interests of this life. That's not why he gave us life. He gave us life for a reason. And that leads us up to the second warning here. The whole purpose that he gave us life, look at verse 24, is for the reason for my sake. He says it's for my sake. Or in verse 23, you live for my sake. And actually, no, it is in verse 24. Verse 24. So the person who loses his life, and that means he who works to please Christ on this earth, he says, you shall save your life eternity. That's the reason why the Lord made us. That's the reason why he gave us life, so that we can know God and we can desire to fellowship with God. John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he said, that which you have seen, that which you have heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And again, this is the purpose why we share. We love to share the word of God. Don't you love to share with others about the Lord? Man, that I love it. I love when I can throw little tidbits here and there and think about the last time that you shared God with somebody. And I'm not saying scripture, I'm not saying the Bible, when you just say God bless, or you say isn't God great, or you made some kind of comment about God to somebody. When's the last time you did that?
Every day.
Right? Every day you say something. Or to someone personally, to somebody else. Think about it. Sometimes some people, they can't remember. When's the last time you led somebody to the Lord? When's the last time that you prayed over somebody? When's the last time you shared the word of God with somebody? When's the last time? Man, it gets you to think sometimes, saying, Lord, I feel like I am not doing enough. I'm up here sharing the word of God with you. I do it every day, and I still feel like I'm not doing it enough. And I pray, Lord, help me, because I want to be a person who loses my life, and because I want to work to please Jesus on this earth. I want to save my life eternally, because the Lord made my life so that I can know him and I can desire to have fellowship with him. And John, 1 John chapter 1, he tells us that they have, you know, fellowship with God, and that he wants us to have fellowship with them also. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. You want the joy of the Lord in your life, then have fellowship with God. You want the joy of the Lord in your life, then have fellowship with God's people. Isaiah chapter 43:10. Listen to what the Lord said through Isaiah. He said, you're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen. Do you feel like you've been chosen by God this morning? Man, you are. Even if you don't feel it, it don't matter. You are chosen by God this morning. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. And before me there was no other God form, nor shall there be after me. So also the Lord gave us life to have fellowship, not only with him. This is the reason why he made us, right? But to have fellowship with one another. We are a continent. We're not an island. Too many people are having fellowship with God on their own. I mean, look around. This place, there used to be more people. Where are they? Okay, they're having fellowship with the TV. They're laying hands on the TV. They're laying hands on the radio. And I'm not saying that's bad. But how can you have a TV pray over you when you need it? I'm just saying that God made us to have fellowship with one another. John also tells us that in 1 John 1:7. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, if I'm going to stay home, I want to stay home because maybe health-wise I need to, but I'm not going to stay home because somebody's telling me to stay home. I'm going to listen to God. I'm not going to listen to man. And, you know, I'm not getting down on people because of that. I'm just saying you got to examine your life and ask yourself why you're not here. And I know some who are not coming. They're actually in a backslidden state now. It's dangerous. It's very dangerous. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Isn't this what the birth of the church is? Why the Lord made us. He says we are to continually to be steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in the word of God, and fellowship. He says we have to continually steadfast. You need to continue to be in the word of God and be in fellowship. And breaking of bread and in prayer. Fellowship is a commandment. It's not a choice. That's a commandment. You have to have fellowship. You got to come together and with one another because we are who we hang around with. And if we're around God and his people, we're going to be like God and we're going to be praising the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Solomon said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if one falls, the other one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. We need each other to be there, to encourage one another. I'm encouraged when I see you guys here. I'm encouraged by this. When I hear, hey, good word, Pastor. Hey, this and this, this is encouraging. We need to encourage one another. He also gave us life. So he gave us life to come to know God. He gave us life to fellowship with one another, but he also gave us life to reach out to a dying world, to those who are lost, those who are practicing sin, who are living sin. They don't know they can have forgiveness and they don't have to live that lifestyle. Those who are going to hell. How many of you know people who are going to hell? Right? I think all of us here know someone who's going to hell, whether they're part of your own family or a friend or whatever. And I'm not like, I don't want to give you a guilt trip or anything, That's God's job. That's the Holy Spirit. But what are we doing about it? Are we just sitting back saying, okay, you're going to hell, and I'm going to let you go? If you saw someone and you saw, they're walking across the bridge, and the bridge was out, and it's very foggy, you knew that bridge was out, and there's no way they can tell, would you just let them walk and fall off the bridge and 40 feet to their death, you know, 50 feet to their death? I'm sure you would tell them, you would warn them, but this is what I'm talking about. We need to warn them. We need to let them know. Then they're going to make their choice. It's like Ezekiel, who the Lord said, hey, son of man, if you know someone is dying and they're in their sin and you don't tell them, then their blood's on you. But if you tell them and you warn them and they still don't change, then the blood's on them and you're okay. We have to share and we have to reach out. And this is why the Lord gave us life. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why Jesus came, to seek you. Because, hey, you were blind, but now you see. You were lost, but now you're found. That's my credentials. When I'm asked, hey, where did you go to seminary or what degrees? Well, I have one. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. That's it. That's my only degrees. I didn't go to the seminary. You know, I just, on the job training, that's the way I did it. Hey, you're a pastor now. Get up there. Okay. On the job training, that's not what it is. We just are followers of Christ, and we have to have that same passion as Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost. Matthew chapter 20, 28, he said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many. Are we willing to give up our life for our countrymen like Paul, who said, hey, I'm willing to die that my countrymen may be saved? Romans 15, 1. When we then who are strong ought to bear up the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Or 15, I wrote that down twice here. I just said that one. But look at what Jesus said in verse 25. Look what he says. For what profit is it a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? So once again, the person who's seeking to save his life, who lives for self and want to please himself, you know what? Here in verse 25, Jesus is challenging them. And he's touching on this type of person. He's speaking to this type of person. And he's asking only one question, guys. And the question that he's asking, he's not talking about what you have now, okay? He's not talking about what you have now. He's not talking about the little bit that you have or a lot that you might have. He's talking about owning the whole planet. That's what he's talking about. What would it gain you, knowing that someday you're going to give up the ghost, you're going to die, and you're going to stand before your creator, and you're going to give an account of your life on earth? What would it gain if you even owned the whole earth? This still wouldn't be enough for you to buy your way into heaven. Think about it. If you own the whole, he's talking about the whole earth. He's talking about all the lands. He's talking about all the position and honor, the gold, the wealth, the pleasure, the satisfactions. All those things will not get you in. Can you imagine owning the whole world? Imagine that. Every time I pass down, coming down from east on 8, and there's that billboard that tells you the two, what are they? You play the cards and the win the money. No, no, not the casino. The lottery. There's two lotteries, and they're always in the millions, sometimes all the way up to 800 million. And I walk and I drive by, and I think, man, what would it be like if I won $240 million? What would it be like? And then I pass it by, and it just, man, it ain't going to never happen. I don't want it to happen, you know? Well, maybe. I don't know. We'll see. But it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't be enough to get you into heaven. Jesus said, what would it profit if you gained the whole world? If you gained the whole world, what would it profit you? It won't get you into heaven. It won't buy your way into heaven. It will destroy you, and you'll be lost if you don't have Jesus Christ. So we're talking everything that man has or can gain or even may try to pursue it, it doesn't matter. All this material things, the pleasures and the carnal satisfaction, it will not get you into heaven. But a person who seeks to please himself, he's heading to lose himself, he says. You know, he says it. Look what he says in 23. What profit is it to a man who gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? You know what? When I think of this person, I think of someone that doesn't have the assurance, doesn't have the confidence, or doesn't have the satisfaction of knowing that they are eternally secure and destined to live and serve God forever because they don't want nothing to do with God. I mean, there's nothing more worth than that. Nothing worth than knowing that I'm secure, I have assurance, I'm confident that if I was to die right now, I'm going to heaven. 100%. Woo! And that's priceless. Like the commercials, it's priceless. That's priceless. Look what he says in verse 26. He goes on, he says, "For whoever's ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So again, Jesus is telling us that if you're ashamed of him and if you're ashamed of his words, not only him, Jesus himself, but of his word. Now, first of all, what does it mean to be ashamed here? It means to feel ashamed for something. In other words, if you are ashamed, it means you don't want to be seen in public with Jesus in your life. It means that you don't want to be seen talking together with people about Jesus around others, coming together. It means you'll do all you can to avoid him if possible. So basically, if you're ashamed of Jesus, if you are ashamed of his words, that means you don't want to know to be known as a true believer in Christ. Isn't that what happened with Peter? Hey, wait a minute. I saw you were with him. I don't know the man. Wait a minute. Man. No. I saw you were with him. No, I'm telling you, I don't know the man. No, you too, because you are a Galilean. Blah, 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 you know, wah, 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 I don't know him. He acted cussed, you know, talk like them, you know. Yeah, and then the rooster crowed. So again, that means you don't want to be known as a true believer in Christ, that you don't want to follow after, or you don't want to obey him completely. You don't want a witness of him or be a witness for him or even stand up for Christ spiritually or morally. If you love the acceptance and the recognition of society and the comforts and the pleasures of this world more than the things of God, or if you don't, look at verse 23. He says, if you do love these things, and he says, you're not going to what? Desire to come after me? If you don't desire to come after him, if you don't deny yourself, if you don't take up your cross daily and follow him, then you're going to be ashamed. You're ashamed of him if you don't do these things. This is what he wants. Then Jesus says here, if you don't do these things, if you don't desire to come after me, if you don't deny yourself, if you don't pick up your cross and follow me, he says, hey, if you're ashamed of me, then I will be ashamed when you come into his own glory and in his Father's and with the holy angels. He says, I will be ashamed of you too. You know, think about it. If you're ashamed to be recognized as a Christian, Jesus said he's going to be ashamed of you. In other words, when Jesus comes in his glory, those who are ashamed of him as their Lord and Savior will not be joining him. I want to join God. You're not going to be welcome into the glory of the Lord. And you want to know why you won't be welcome into the glory of the Lord? Because Jesus will be ashamed of you. He will be embarrassed to acknowledge that he knows you as well, just like you are. Those who don't take what Jesus did on the cross for them seriously or even literally, they won't hear Jesus' word in Matthew 25, verse 27, when he says, "Well done and good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of the Lord." Isn't that what we live for? Amen. Don't you want to hear Jesus say, hey, Richard, welcome, good, thou good and faithful. So enter the joy of the Lord. Or Mikey, thou good and faithful. Enter the joy of the Lord. thou good and faithful servant. Let's get some ladies in there, okay? Ruth, enter the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. Wendy, yeah. He's going to say, whoa, Wendy. Wendy's here. Whoa, Wendy. Enter the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. Bring your signs. Yeah. Your buddy say, hey, look, can I put a sign up here in the pearly gates? Sure can. Go ahead. Wouldn't that be great if we got to the heaven, the pearly gates, and there's windy signs right there? That'd be so awesome, sister. Yeah. You know, you want to hear those words, enter the joy of the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. You don't want to hear this where Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I want to hear, welcome, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want Jesus to be embarrassed of me. I don't want to be embarrassed of Jesus wherever I go. When I go and pray for my food, I do it openly. When we have functions at the house, they always ask, hey, pray for the food. I get everybody, like when we met for Easter at my son-in-law's house, he had all his family, and there were some who weren't Christians. And I got all their attention, all of them. I said, hey, okay, everybody, okay. And everybody's looking. We're going to pray for it. We're going to ask the Lord to bless the food. And I was thanking God for what he did for us on the cross and praying and thanking Jesus and said, amen. And there, I hear everybody say amen. That's what I want to do. I want to be bold for the Lord. I don't want to be embarrassed. Look what Jesus said in verse 27. He said, but I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who should not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now, we can honestly say that when he said these words here, those who heard the words, the disciples who he was talking to, heard these words, will see this come to pass because, you know, Jesus will die on the cross and he will rise from the dead before they died physically. But the good news is that the reward for the believers is what? The kingdom of God. That's the good news, guys. That the kingdom of God belongs to us. Heaven. We are heaven bound. We have heavenly citizenship. We are a royal priesthood, a peculiar person in Christ. We are Jesus freaks for the Lord. Amen. And that's a good thing. But, you know, again, and this was given to us that we became, the kingdom of heaven became ours. It was given to us immediately right after we accepted Jesus as the Messiah, as the Lord, and as our Lord and Savior. And most of the disciples, minus one, they were going to be witnesses to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They were going to be there at the birth of the church. They were going to be there when the coming, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit came and rested upon them with the tongue of fire. So they were going to experience the kingdom of God. And many of them had been saved and seen the kingdom of God working in their lives and working all around them before they experienced physical death. I mean, don't you just see God moving around us? Do you see the Lord moving around in your life, in your circumstances, and everything you do? Man, we see it. Even when it doesn't look good, I still see it. You know, I pray for my daughter, Monique. She had to go into the hospital Friday, and she was there for the night because the baby is trying to come early. And so it wasn't a good thing. And because they actually made it possible so that the baby, she couldn't lose the baby again. But the baby didn't want to stay. Wanted out. And so she had to go in, and they were concerned about this because, the baby, you know, premature baby, she's not due for the end of the next month. And so they gave her a couple of shots. But I still see God in control. Doesn't mean God's not in control. I prayed with her. I encouraged her that God's in control, and because he is. Why? Because of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You, me, And he who abides in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds shall be exposed. But they don't want change. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. You know, even in this circumstance with my daughter, God's in control. God's in control. And I tell people, God's in control. So we're still witnessing. God knows what he's doing. Look at verse 28. And now it came to pass about the eighth day after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James, and they went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistering. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavily with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here." And this is what I keep saying. Hey, guys, it is good for us to be here. Right? Isn't this great that we're here? Of all the places we can be, we're here. Because everywhere else doesn't compare to here. And then it happened, okay? So, and he said, "Master, it's good for us to be here. So let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in these days any of these things which they have seen. So, again, we see Jesus talking, actually taking three of his disciples up into the mountain. We're talking about Peter, James, and John. Those three, I guess, they must have been in his little inner circle. And I'm not sure why Jesus just took these three and not the others. I don't know why. Obviously, the scriptures doesn't tell us why. It doesn't make it clear. But we can only speculate that maybe it's because they were special to him. And as a leader, sometimes you just want to be with only those who are the closest to you. You don't want everybody. You know, just maybe a few who are closest to you. But at this point, Jesus was very careful about what he wanted others to know about him. Remember, every time he did something, he would tell someone, "Be silent, don't say anything." So I'm assuming the few of the witness about that was about to happen here on this mountain, the less about him will be spread. And again, Jesus was about to go through this transformation, and his glory for now would not be fully understood till after his death, after his resurrection. They're not going to fully get it. So Jesus probably wanted things quiet for now. You know, I remember God's timing is perfect. And because we're told this in verse 36, it tells us that when all this happened, when after Jesus was found alone, that they kept quiet. They told no one in these days about any of these things that they had seen. So we see Jesus here. He takes these three disciples in his inner circle here within the mountain, right? And then secondly, what does Jesus do? He begins to what? Pray. He does what he does best. He prays. I mean, that's the whole purpose of why he went to the mountain, was to pray, right? The whole purpose of why he was transformed was because he prayed. And the reason why he was praying, guys, is because the cross was waiting for him. It was right around the corner for him. And that heaviness of knowing that he had to bear the sins of the world, it's getting closer. And because he was God, you know he could feel the pressures of that great weight that he was about to carry on his shoulders. And so the transformation started. Look at verse 29. Look what happened as he was praying. Then all of a sudden the appearance of his face was altered. His countenance, his face was altered. It became different. It changed. And according to Matthew chapter 17, he says that his face, it shined like the sun. You got to imagine his face being as bright as the sun. You ever when the sun comes up in the east, when it comes up in the east early in the morning and I'm driving up towards my house, it is so bright that I can't actually see ahead of me because it's just right there. Sometimes I'll get it perfectly. It looks like it's right at the top of the mountain, of the street there in Mellard. And I'm going up and I really, literally can't see. I have to put the visor down and I have to go real slow. But you can imagine his face, his countenance changing, just like as bright as the sun. And then it says his robe, it says it became white and glistering. I mean, his clothes, they were also altered as well. They became different. We're talking about a glittering, a radiant white. The word glistering here, it means to flash like lightning, to gleam, brighten, or to be radiant. Think about it. It's interesting that Matthew chapter 70, he says that Jesus' clothes became white as the light, okay? Mark chapter 9, verse 3, Mark says that his clothes became shiny, exceedingly white like the snow. And then here, Luke says that his robe became white and glistering. I mean, this all takes place. Can you imagine it just pure white? Talk about being clean, right? Man, have you ever had your clothes that clean? No, you just can't get the whole stains out. But Jesus' appearance, everything changed. And when did these things take place? When Jesus was praying. It was when Jesus was so close to God that God transformed him. And God allowed his godly nature to shine through Jesus. And this is what his disciples were seeing. And it started off in prayer. This is why prayer is so important. This is why you pray, because when you pray, you're having that communication with God and you're being transformed. You might not feel it, you might not see it, but prayer, something's happening. And if you're praying for someone, they're feeling it. Something's happening, you're interceding for them. But this is when Jesus was transformed, when he prayed. He was praying. All of a sudden, this transformation started to take place. And then look at verse 30. It tells us that these two men were talking with him. And they were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So again, what Jesus was about to face, there on the mount, Jesus, he was actually being encouraged. He was being strengthened by God through Moses and Elijah. Can you imagine being there and seeing these two guys show up? They begin to talk to him. And what did they talk about? They talked about his decease and about his departure, because that's what the word decease means. It means to departure, about him leaving the earth and coming back into his glory there in Jerusalem. So they probably were talking about what was going to take place at Gethsemane and why and what he would have to go through on the cross. They probably were encouraging him. Talk about this excruciating act of love, guys. You ever heard that saying, love hurts? You heard that saying before? You don't know love hurts like Jesus did. Everything that he went through is because of what? Love. Love. Talk about excruciating love. Talk about guys having a broken heart because a girl you love don't love you. I had my heart broken by Carmen before. I mean, there was a time when I loved her more and she loved me less, and then it switched. She loved me more. I loved her less, you know. Back in our days, it hurt. I remember it hurt. I used to be hurt when she didn't tell me she loved me or say something. It hurt. But what Jesus went through, his excruciating act of love, can't compare. And he did it because he loved us. But we see these two great men of faith. We're talking Moses and Elijah. They're appearing here and they're talking with Jesus. And again, Moses, he was the one that received the law of God by God himself on Mount Sinai. Remember the Ten Commandments and the burning bush? So he was known as the great lawgiver. And then the reason why Elijah was there, because he was considered one of the greatest of all the prophets. So it was like the representatives of the law a representative of the law and the representative of the prophets of the Old Testament were, here they are honoring and they're ministering to Jesus. I mean, Moses, he wrote about Jesus. He wrote about the crucifixion, all these things. And Elijah, he spoke about Jesus, about him doing it. He preached it. He taught it. And here they are with Jesus himself. It's like the Old and the New Testament coming together in the process of working of the cross. Because the Old Testament really is the New Testament contained, and the New Testament is the Old Testament explained. So here they are together, the Old and the New Testament, working and getting ready for the crucifixion of the cross. Moses and Elijah, the ones who talked about Jesus dying on the cross, there they are. And apparently Jesus, he needed this very special kind of encouragement. One that can only come from the Old Testament believers, one that those who lived in their faith and in expectation of his coming to save them. Because you remember, before Jesus resurrected, where were they? Where was everybody who died before Jesus rose from the dead? Abraham's bosom, right? So this is where they were. And here they are, they come up. And now they're excited because they actually wrote, in Hebrews, it talked about these great men of faith who wrote about Jesus and his resurrection, and they long and desire for it, and they live as though it was going to happen in their lifetime, even though they knew it wouldn't, but they lived as if they did. And so here we see them with Jesus. And I can picture them coming and saying, trying to stir Jesus up and have him, you know, just stir him up and get him to continue for the sake of what? The sake of all mankind. Jesus, you got to die on the cross. You got to rise from the dead so that we too can be delivered. The captives can be delivered from Abraham's bosom and go to heaven. Moses also, we know that Moses, he represents those who died, because Moses did die, right? Moses died. He got to see the promised land. He didn't go in, but God took him to the mount. He died, and then God hid his body. But he represents all those who died before Jesus, before Jesus, and then those who die and are going to go get caught up to be with the Father in heaven. And then Elijah, he didn't die. So he represents those who are caught up before they see death and are taken to heaven through the rapture of the church. This is the way I like to look at them. God covers both. He covers, okay, Mount Moses, you're going to be those group of people who died, and then they're going to go to heaven. Elijah, you're going to be the group of those people who are not going to die. They're going to see the rapture. He's coming back. And so Jesus, He's here. He's seeking God's encouragement and his strength to meet his needs to go to the cross in a very remarkable way, guys. And the disciples were also getting their needs met as well, because they were with Jesus. You know, when you're with Jesus, you get your needs met. Also, the fact that disciples knew in verse 33, look at verse 33. It says, "Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. I mean, the fact that the disciples saw Moses, they never seen Moses and Elijah, but they didn't have Polaroid pictures. But right away, they knew who they were. That's an indication. Guys, we will know everyone in heaven. We will know each other. Look at me. Next time you see me in heaven, you're going to know me, but I'm going to be 6 foot. And I'm going to be like Arnold Schwarzenegger, rip, okay, a bodybuilder. And my name will be Theophilus. But you're going to know me. You're going to say, "Wow, Theophilus, look at you. Man, you were like only 5'4", whatever, and no neck. Look at you now. It's like muscular, you know." We will know each other. So don't think you're not going to know one another. You know, I'm going to know all my brothers and sisters in China, Africa, all over the world. When I get to heaven, I will know who they are. Isn't that amazing? It's exciting.
Let us be the generation.
Yes, amen. Come now. Jesus, even now. Right now. Okay. Verse 34. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. So again, while Peter is talking, this cloud overshadowed them. But this, guys, this wasn't just any cloud. This cloud that overshadowed them was the cloud of God's glory, which in the Old Testament is called the Shekinah glory or the Chicano glory. No, just kidding. I always like to say Shekinah glory. There's a couple of ways of saying it. If you speak Hebrew very well, you'll probably say it more better. But Shekinah glory. It's the glory. It's the glory of God. And the disciples, they were fearful. The cloud, it was bright. It was a very bright cloud. It was a cloud that symbolized God's presence. It was probably the same cloud that guided Israel out of Egypt, the same cloud that came and rested upon the tabernacle and around the mercy seat of the most holy place in Exodus chapter 40. You can look it up yourself. But it came down and it surrounded them. And then within the cloud, verse 35, look what it says. And then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Who is he talking to? Who's God talking to? Who? His disciples, right? There, they were there. He's talking to all of us, obviously. But at that point, he's talking to the disciples. Hey, this is my beloved son, hear him. I mean, the voice spoke out of the cloud. And the message, it's very clear what he said. He said, "This is my son. This is my chosen one. Hear him. Listen to him." God was telling them and warning the disciples, listen to Jesus. Listen to what he has to say. Because he's God's son. He's the beloved, the chosen one, the Messiah. And all that Jesus spoke and all that he's going to speak, it's all truth. Guys, you need to listen to this because this is truth. Amen. This is God's word. Amen. And we need to listen to it. We need to abide by it. We need to heed it. And obviously, they're getting ready for his death and resurrection. God's saying, hey, you listen to him because what he's saying is going to happen. He made it clear to the disciples that Jesus was not on the same level of Moses and Elijah. They saw, you know, Moses and Elijah, they were men that were looked up. They looked up to these guys. They were the forefathers. They were like the foundation of their religion. And here, God was making them know that, you know what? Jesus is greater than them. They're great, but Jesus is greater than them. Why? Because he's my beloved son. So hear him. Who are you hearing this morning? Are you hearing God? Are you hearing me? Hope you're not hearing me. If you're hearing me, then good luck. But if you're hearing God, you're blessed. Amen. If you're hearing his word, not me. Don't say, oh, Pastor C says God. No, I didn't say I'm God. You're hearing God's word. Look at verse 36. And then when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days of any of the things that they have seen. So, again, when God was done speaking, everything went silent. Everything was just silent. Jesus was standing there all by himself. It was quiet. No one said anything. Not even Jesus. He didn't even say anything. And verse 37, it tells us that, again, they were apparently on the mountain all night long. And the disciples, they said nothing about what they experienced during their time with Jesus. It was meant for them. You know, sometimes when we share things that God does for us, we should share that. We should encourage one. They're called testimonies. We won't get the full. When you share something with me, I won't get the full impact and blessing because it was meant for you. It gets me excited to say, man, I want that. I want that to happen to me. So I'm going to do all I can to have that to happen to me as well, seeking the Lord and getting close. So I can say, hey, this is what God did for me. Look what God did. Use me. Look how God did this. And it gets us excited, but it was meant for you. This was meant for them. They were there. They said nothing. They didn't say nothing at that time. And so, you know, there are times when we just need to be silent and we just need to meditate upon the Lord and the fact that we are being with Jesus. I love what, and I'm going to end with this, what David said in Psalms 37, verse 3. He said, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. David says, rest in the Lord. Instead of becoming all heated up and stirred up over what others are doing and saying or what's going on in this world, he says we should calmly rest in the Lord. The word rest, it means to be silent, to be still, to be quiet and to settle one's nerves and to be at peace. Resting in the Lord enables us to be free from all the emotional, mental, the physical, even the spiritual distress that we might be experiencing. And we're able to relax. We're able to sit at his feet so what? We can hear from him. We need to learn to rest in the confidence that God has everything in control. And this is what Jesus has been telling his disciples. God has everything in control. Everything. Resting in the Lord allows us to acknowledge that God is still on the throne of our lives. And when you have confidence in that, then you'll be able to wait patiently for him to do as he knows what's best for us in this world. And when David tells us to wait patiently on the Lord, he's not talking passively, guys. He's talking actively. You actively wait on the Lord. It's not taking a vacation from God. I just want to encourage you when you go on vacation, don't take a vacation from God. Unless you go out of town, that's one thing. Come to church. Don't say, oh, I'm on vacation. Come to church and stay actively with God. Because you know what? As we wait for the return of the Lord, actively we need to be about his business. Even when we're told by the authorities on how we are to come together, whether it's to stay home, keep this social distancing from others, guys, we still have the responsibility to be about his business. Not passively, but actively. We need to pray and ask the Lord, how can you use us and how can you be glorified in such a time as this? Look what he says here in 35. The voice of the, came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And I pray that you heard him this morning, that he spoke to you personally and that you had your personal cloud experience with God saying, hey, Jesus is my beloved son. Listen to him. Amen.